Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 22nd day of December, 2023. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone and those joining us on the recording. Glad to have each one of you in fellowship tonight. Praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another beautiful Sabbath fellowship. And praise God for his merciful kindness to each one of us. Just an announcement before we begin. Not tomorrow, but the next Sabbath, which will be the 30th, we will be having foot washing and communion service. Our dear brother Jorge Garay is going to be leading out, and it will be bilingual. So there will be the Spanish from Brother Garay, and his son Santiago will be translating for us into English. So please come prepared for that on December 30, the last Sabbath in 2023. And I know it will be a very blessed meeting. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and our opening song for tonight's service is titled All the Way. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divine is comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well.
All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see.
All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Amen. He will never leave us or forsake us, world without end. Amen. What a Savior he is. And what a privilege it is to sing his praises through endless ages. And who would like to have our opening prayer for our service? Please go right ahead.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for another Sabbath day, Sabbath night. Precious life, precious light, precious help that has been ours throughout the week. It's so encouraging, and we've experienced it individually, to know what more things might you do for us when we have more faith, relying more on Jesus, trusting your word in place of doubting it or questioning it. Thank you for facts of faith, evidence for the grounding of the hope that you've given since the need of salvation in the Garden of Eden with our first two parents. Thank you for giving us the faithful historical record, unbiased record, biographical records for our learning, understanding, and equipping us against the same enemy that they had back then, the enemy of all righteousness, of God and man, with his evil angels. Thank you for showing us grand views of the great controversy that has been, is going, and how it will end. And the privilege of being alive today, in this coming near to the last week of 2023, as time seems to go so quickly, but your grace is sufficient to meet the needs of the times we're living in. And we're thankful. We want to learn more about your will for our lives as we continue our journey through Prophets and Kings. Bless dear Brother Bob in leading in this, and everyone that you impressed to speak, to share various things, including testimonies thereafter, etc., songs and insights we so desperately need. Thank you that we can have this fellowship, and maybe even in person one day, even this side of eternity may have. Thank you that we can have this in real time, and blessing our brothers and sisters to meet in person in different parts of the world, to be a light in the dark recesses that seem so enormous. And the work seems so great, and yet we've seen time and again, you meet the emergency, and it was no different today. Thank you for allowing us to have undisturbed time with thee this Sabbath, and may our dear brethren ministering have the food that's needed to feed the flock. And our minds and hearts be ready to partake of those who will be partaking, foot washing and communion in the right spirit as you've designed. In Jesus we pray and thank. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brethren. Chapter 16 of Patriarchs and Prophets and Kings is where we are. And we're at the bottom of page 215, to the paragraph that starts out at the end of this time. We're in chapter 16, the fall of the house of Ahab. And the last thing that we were discussing last time was that Jezebel, with the death of Ahab, Jezebel took over the rulership there in Israel. And God, through a prophet, had given the command or given the prophecy to one of the generals under Ahab, and then he rose up and dispatched Jezebel and those that were connected with her, cleansed Israel from Baal worship, and news of that cleansing reached Athaliah, who was married to the king of Judah. And in that cleansing, the king of Israel, king of Judah, had been slain. And so then Athaliah was the queen, and she then took control of the kingdom of Judah, slayed all the seed royal except for one son that ended up escaping. One royal child ended up escaping. And the wife of Jehoiada, the high priest at the time, raised this infant, this babe, for 6 years there in the temple. And this was all unknown to Athaliah. And that's where we left off. And now we'll pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, at the bottom of page 216. At the end of this time, the Levites and all Judah, 2 Chronicles 23, verse 8, united with Jehoiada the high priest in crowning and anointing the child Joash and acclaiming him their king. And they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. That's 2 Kings 11:12. Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. That's 2 Chronicles 23:12. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king. And all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. So here Athaliah had ruled uncontested for 6 years. And then she hears all of this commotion taking place in the temple. And so she's a queen, right? But yet she takes the time to leave the palace and to come down into the temple court, and she sees what's going on there. And of course, it's proclaiming an individual king. And she had thought that she had slayed all the seed royal, so there couldn't be a king. So she was hoping to have absolute power without anyone contesting it. But of course, God overruled that and allowed one child that was royal by birth to remain unslain, to remain alive. And so the devil's best attempt at trying to prevent the Messiah coming through the seed of David was thwarted, and here was a royal child from the seed of David taking the throne. Still very young, but nevertheless was crowned king. How do you think Athaliah responded? Did she willingly give up her queenship? Did she bow along with the rest of the people there before the king and said, God save the king? You wouldn't think so. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason, 2 Kings 11:14. But Jehoiada commanded the officers to lay hold of Athaliah and all her followers and lead them out of the temple to a place of execution where they were to be slain.
Thank you, dear sister, and happy Sabbath to you and Ma. So Athaliah, of course, cries treason. Hey, I've slain all the seed royal, although she didn't say that. But she's thinking, there's no one left. This can only be treason. There's no seed royal remaining. But notice what the high priest here does. The high priest commands the officers to take hold of Athaliah and all her followers. So when Athaliah came to the temple there, she may not have been alone. We see here that there may have been other individuals following her, which is reasonable because she was queen. So obviously she wouldn't dare to go out by herself, but she probably had her bodyguards and part of her court and so on. So the priest here commands the officers to seize Athaliah and all her followers and lead them out of the temple to be executed. And they were executed. So now there's no one left alive to challenge the rulership of this young boy. Any thoughts, comments, questions, dear one? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Okay, thus perished the last member. Thus perished the last member of the house of Ahab. The terrible evil that had been wrought through his alliance with Jezebel continued till the last of his descendants was destroyed. Even in the land of Judah, where the worship of the true God had never been formally set aside, Athaliah had succeeded in seducing many. Immediately after the execution of the impenitent queen, all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and break it down. His altars and his images break they in pieces thoroughly and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altar. Wow. They decided to really make an end of it right there. Sounds good.
Amen. Amen. So it says here that with Jehoiada as the reformer and as new King Joash had been crowned, anointed and crowned, and Athaliah and those that followed her were slain, the people got involved in this work of reformation. So they went to the house of Baal and broke it down, all his altars, all his images, so it was more than one, they break in pieces thoroughly. So very, very little left for archaeologists centuries later to try and find the pieces and put them back together. But they also slew Matan, who was the high priest of Baal, before the very altars that he sacrificed on. So when the people saw all of these images, all of these idols, they didn't say, let's spare them because of the architecture. Look how intricate and how fabulous the skill of the artisan was in making this image. They didn't save it for how good it looked or how well it was chiseled and shaped or how sparkling it was. They knew what it represented. And so they broke it in pieces completely. And they were just following the example of Moses. Remember what Moses did to the golden calf? He broke it, stamped it down into pieces, and then made sure nothing was left but powder. There's no way to reassemble it. And then he threw that golden powder into the water, and the people had to drink it. Now, for those that have had powdered gold or little teeny tiny microscopic pieces of gold in water, I haven't, but I've heard that it tastes bitter. So here the people were worshiping before the golden calf. So they in some way attributed that calf to God or a representation of God. So then it was broken down and ground to powder, and then they were forced to drink it. And what happens with water after you drink it? Well, obviously, it goes through your body and then is expelled. So Moses was teaching the people that their God was nothing. Worse than nothing, lower than nothing, because they could eat it and they could then waste it. And thus, why would they want to follow something that their body could handle in that way? So here the people in Joash's time were following the example of Moses, grinding it down thoroughly so that nothing remained to put back together. And what's going to happen when Christ comes the second time? He's going to be like that rock in Daniel 2. And when he comes, he's going to grind all of his enemies down into powder, thoroughly destroyed. To look at it as ashes, but that's after the 1,000 years. But he gives each and every individual a chance to escape that type of destiny. And he says, if you will fall upon me and be broken, then you'll have a new life. But if you refuse me, then I will fall upon you and you'll become powder. Any other thoughts or insights, questions, dear ones? Please feel free. And who would like to read the last paragraph?
A reformation followed. Those who took part in acclaiming Joash king had solemnly covenanted that they should be the Lord's people. And now that the evil influence of the daughter of Jezebel had been removed from the kingdom of Judah, and the priests of Baal had been slain and their temple destroyed, all the people of the land rejoiced. Yay! And the city was quiet. 2 Chronicles 23:16-21.
Amen. And thank you. So when the evil influence had been removed. And the false temple was destroyed. What did the people do? They rejoiced because now there was peace and quiet. What happens when evil is removed? You have a cause for joy and peace. But as long as the evil is there, then there's little rejoicing because there's a lot of turmoil. So in the end of time, when the wicked are destroyed and their counterfeit religion is gone, then there's going to be joy forevermore and peace. And what a time that's going to be, dear ones. Praise God for giving us a little taste of it here by restraining the evil. Now look at what Achan, just one person, did to all the peace and the tranquility of Israel at that time. So praise God that there's an end coming to all sin and wickedness. Any thoughts or comments? This is the last paragraph of this chapter. Please go right ahead. Amen. Good news indeed. Even so, come Lord Jesus. So this is the end of chapter 16, and now we go to chapter 17. And this is titled The Call of Elisha. So pretty much the work of Elijah had been completed. Ahab was dead, Jezebel was dead, Athaliah and her husband was dead, and now Joash has come to the throne. The last surviving relative, can't say that. The last surviving royal relative from the lineage of David. But Elijah still had a work to do. And who would like to read the first paragraph here that begins on page 217?
God had bidden Elijah anoint another to be prophet in his stead. Elisha the son of Shaphat, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. 1 Kings 19:16. He had said, and in obedience to the command, Elijah went to find Elisha. As he journeyed northward, how changed was the scene from what he had been only a short while before. Then the ground was parched, the farming districts unworked, for neither dew nor rain had fallen for 3.5 years. Now on every hand, vegetation was springing up as if it had redeemed, as if no redeemed to the time of drought and famine.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Dot. So Elijah's work was coming to a close, and God didn't want to allow any time to have Israel or Judah without a prophet. So God instructed Elijah to go to so-and-so a person and anoint him to be prophet in your place. Now, it's interesting how he did it. I mean, we'll get to that point. But it shows here that God had such a care for his people that he didn't want them to have any time to be without a messenger from him to instruct them, to lead and guide his people. And praise God for giving us Sister White and for all her writings to be written down and available so that we still have a prophet to lead and guide us through her writings, all the way to the promised land, just like with Moses. Moses brought the children of Israel all the way to the borders of Canaan. And so God has given us Ellen White, and through her writings, to lead and guide us all the way to the border of the heavenly Canaan. So the time in which Elijah and the apostasy there in Israel had taken place, and the scenes on Mount Carmel, the showdown, and then the 3.5 years of drought ended with that abundance of rain. God then allowed the vegetation, the trees, the harvest, the grapes and the vines and everything else to flourish, like it was trying to make up the time that it was 3.5 years without flourishing, right? And it kind of reminds me of the deserts there in Arabia and in Iraq and so on. It's, you know, very barren. But all the rain that they've been getting, there's been vegetation springing up everywhere out of the sands. Flowers that they haven't seen for decades, they're now being able to see and study. So it's like from desert to oasis. So it's like it's struggling to redeem the time that it's been barren. But all because the rain fell. And so if you put a spiritual aspect to that, you can have individuals dead in trespasses and sins, barren, until the rain falls. And then they have to run fast in order to make up the time. And God gives sufficient grace to enable that fast redemption. Any thoughts, comments, questions, Derwin? And when the Spirit breathes on that valley of dry bones there in Ezekiel, how fast it became a living ark. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Elisha's father was a wealthy farmer, a man whose household were among the number that, in the time of almost universal apostasy, had not bowed the knee to Baal. Theirs was a home where God was honored and where allegiance to the faith of ancient Israel was the rule of daily life. In such surroundings, the early years of Elisha were passed. In the quietude of country life, under the teaching of God and nature, and the discipline of useful work, he received the training and habits of simplicity and of obedience to his parents and to God that helped to fit him for the high position he was afterwards to occupy.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So did Elisha know that he was in his later years going to become a chosen messenger of God? There's no indication of it here. But we see that Elisha was disciplined by the work, useful work that he was engaged in, that he had received the training and habits of simplicity and obedience to his parents and to God that helped fit him for the high position that he was to occupy. So there's no indication that Elijah knew what his future mission was going to be. God knew, but it was by Elisha following his parents, obeying the commands of his parents, obeying the commands of God, and disciplined by useful work. That takes sacrifice, doesn't it? You have to get up at a certain time. You have to be ready and prepared. You have to be on time when you go to work. You have to perform your work with skill, with quickness, with determination, with intelligence, and finish your work for the day. And then you leave the job and come home. So all of that is discipline. You have a set schedule that you follow. But all of this was fitting Elijah for a higher calling. So it shows us, dear ones, that if we are faithful to the responsibilities that God has given to us, even if that is just obeying our parents and, of course, obeying God, that God would honor such an individual with a higher position of responsibility. So if you're faithful in that which is least, you'll be faithful in also that which is much. So here we see that Elijah's faithfulness in the things that could be considered small or little compared to the high responsibility of God's messenger, since he was faithful in the little, then God was recognizing his faithfulness and going to exalt him in position. Can you think of others recorded in the scriptures that were faithful in that which is least and that fitted them for a higher responsibility? Amen. Moses, yes, yes. Remember, Moses had to spend 40 years tending sheep, being a shepherd. That was considered a menial task. David was tending the sheep before he had the chance to play music for Saul. And he had to play music anytime Saul called him to do so. That was discipline. That was obedience. Yeah, Amos, yeah, amen. Any others? Yeah, the 12 disciples, true. About Joseph. Joseph obeyed Jacob to go search for his brothers, even though he knew his brothers didn't like him spying on them. And then Joseph had to serve Potiphar as a faithful servant. And then Joseph had to serve the jailer as a faithful criminal. All of that prepared Joseph to the high exalted position of second ruler in the kingdom. Now, I don't think Joseph thought that that was going to be his, a faithful criminal. I know. Faithful accused criminal. I don't think Joseph knew what God had in store for him, but he knew that his life wasn't taken by his brothers, that his life wasn't taken by the Ishmaelites on the way to Egypt, that his life wasn't taken by Potiphar when he was accused of adultery with Potiphar's wife, and so on. So he knew that God was watching over him, that God was protecting him. But Joseph chose to be obedient and to trust in God regardless of the situations that he found himself in. So he was useful as a servant when he was a freeborn. He found usefulness in working for the jailer when he was an accused criminal. And it was his usefulness, his obedience, especially to God, that fitted him for a higher position. So how would you like to be accused of a crime that you didn't commit and then go to jail for it? If that happened to you, what would you do in jail? Would you mope and complain and rebel? Would you go by yourself all alone and have a pity party, you know? Or would you make the most of the situation? Would you show yourself a model accused criminal? Would you go to work for your other people in jail? How would you deal with that situation? I mean, there's nothing wrong in saying you're innocent, but what do you do when no one listens? Do you make the most of the situation? Do you remain obedient to God and obedient to those in positions of authority over you? Do you help those around you? If you do, and you trust in God, then you know that He's allowed this for some reason. You don't know what the reason is, but you make the most of it, asking for extra grace and strength for each day to get through it, and to do some good to someone else. And as you focus on helping others, then you have less time to focus on yourself and the situation you find yourself in. The more you focus on yourself, the more unhappy you become. The more you focus on others, the more happier you become. So that's what Elisha did. That's what Moses did. That's what David did. That's what we see here. Well, Joseph did. And Joseph had more than one bad thing happen to him. He had three bad things happen to him. His brothers betrayed him. That was the first bad thing. He was then sold to the Ishmaelites. That was the second bad thing. actually had four bad things. he then was bought as a slave for Potiphar. He then was falsely accused and put in jail. So he had four bad things happen, one after another, and yet he remained simple. He did his work, whatever it was, without complaining. He obeyed those in authority over him, and he remained obedient to God. All that was designed to fit Joseph for a position of high authority. What about you and me? The dead of all the ages, the righteous dead of all the ages, cannot be raised out of their tomb until Christ has his bride ready. The bride of Christ is his faithful people. Ultimately, it's the 144,000. Once 144,000 individuals allow Christ to live in their life and work through their life to where it's like Christ is there, then he says, my bride has made herself ready. He throws down the censer and says, he that is righteous still, and he that is filthy still. And he comes to get his bride. And when he comes, he also raises the righteous dead of all the ages. So the righteous dead cannot be raised until Christ has his bride ready, the 144,000. So how do you and I become one of the 144,000? We must also be disciplined for useful work. We must be trained in habits of simplicity. We must be obedient to those in authority over us, and especially to God. All of these things are fitting us for the high position of responsibility, part of the 144,000, so that we can help Christ come sooner, making up his bride, making the bride get ready, and thus the rest of the redeemed, saved of God, can then come from their graves when Christ comes. So everything that God allows you and I to go through in this experience is fitting you and me for a chance to be part of the group that brings Christ to earth. What greater responsibility could you have? Greater than Joseph being the second ruler in Egypt. Greater than Daniel being the third ruler there in Babylon and then in Medo-Persia. Quite a high position, isn't it? Part of the 144,000. So what are we going to do when God brings us through these trials, these tribulations that we don't deserve? Are we going to complain and be miserable, or are we going to focus on others and be happy? It's a choice, dear ones. Any thoughts or comments, other insights you'd like to share, please feel free. Here's a question for you. When did God know that he was going to have Elijah call Elisha to the work of the prophet and messenger? When did God know that? Yeah, that's true. From the beginning. All right. So if you can picture this, even before Elijah was born, and thus before Elisha was born, God knew what each of them were going to be called to do. This meant that God was watching over Elijah and Elisha, and allowing them to have such an experience in their childhood, in their youth, in their early manhood that would fit them for the positions of responsibility he would call them to fill. So God was watching over them both, and allowing them to have just the right kind of situations that would prepare them, that would mold them for the work that he would call them to do in the future. And so then when it came time for Elijah to be called to be a prophet of God and a messenger, his life experience was already completed. He was prepared for that position. The same with Elisha. God allowed Elisha's upbringing and the experiences and the trials and the tribulations and the work schedule and everything else to be just the right training for him, to prepare him for his future prophetic role. And it's the same with you and me, dear ones. I had no idea that God was going to call me into the ministry. That really wasn't something I was looking for. I may have had a desire in that area, but it wasn't what I was looking for. But God ruled and overruled in my experience that prepared me for that time. It's the same with you, dear ones. God has a purpose for you in his work. And being called to be one of the 144,000 is the highest position that God can give you in these last days. Being able to live without seeing death, it's quite a weighty responsibility to live for God when all the pressures of the beast and its image and the mark and the world under Satan's leadership comes upon you. You have to stand for God and witness for him at the risk of your life. You have to be trained. You have to be prepared before that time comes. And God, who knows the end from the beginning, knew exactly when you were going to be born. And he arranged, he ruled and overruled in all of your experience growing up, the trials and the tribulations and the experiences and the situations you went through to prepare you for the high position of calling he has for you in these last days. It's not by chance that you're here, that you went through all that you did. It's by purpose. And who are we? In Christ, we are worthy. Outside of Christ, we're nothing. But each one of us has a position that God wants you and me to fill for Him that will hasten the return of our Savior. That will end evil. And that will bring joy and peace. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Yeah, amen. God knows the end from the beginning. So when was Elisha called? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The prophetic call came to Elisha while with his father's servants he was plowing in the field. Wow. In the field on an unusual day. Wow. He had taken up the work that lay nearest. He possessed both the capabilities of a leader among men and the meekness of one who is ready to serve. Of a quiet and gentle spirit, he was nevertheless energetic and steadfast. Integrity, fidelity, and the love and fear of God were his. And in the humble round of daily toil, he gained strength of purpose and nobleness of character, constantly increasing in grace and knowledge, while cooperating with his father in the home life duties. He was learning to cooperate with God. That sounds like multitasking for eternity.
Amen. So when did the calling come to Elisha? When he was taking up the work that lay nearest to him. Yeah, in the field. He was plowing. So, you know, the devil can kind of figure out things, and I'm sure he was watching where Elijah was going, and he may have been able to ascertain that Elijah was going to Elisha. And so you can imagine the devil trying to get Elisha not to go to work that day. You know, maybe Elisha didn't get a good night's sleep the night before, and so he was tired, and so there was the temptation to say, I'll just let the servants go do the work of my father today. I'm going to take it easy. And if he would have taken it easy, if he would have ignored the work that lay the nearest to him that day and went fishing, or, you know, went to do some other type of activity other than what he needed to do for that day, which was to go to work, he would have missed Elijah passing by and thus would have missed that chance to be called into the prophetic role of a messenger of God. So we need to be faithful and to take up our position of responsibility when it needs to be fulfilled. Now, there's times to rest. There's nothing wrong in taking time that you need in order to recuperate or whatever. But it should be after you've accomplished your work. And so while Elisha was accomplishing his work is when he was called into God's work. Now, it's interesting here. Elijah was quite bold. How long halt ye between two positions, you know? But here it says that Elisha was quiet and gentle in spirit. So it seems to be just the opposite type of character than what Elijah was of. So you would think someone that was going to take Elijah's place would need to be just like Elijah or even more bold, you know? But here, God calls someone that seems to be just the opposite of Elijah. Why was that? Any ideas? David was quite bold, general in the armies, and yet David wasn't the one that God wanted to build his temple. God wanted someone just the opposite, Solomon, to build his temple. So we see here that God has a place for the bold, righteously bold, and also a place for the meek and the quiet in his work. It's not just one or the other. God has a place for both. Moses wasn't very well in his speaking abilities. He was great in his leadership, but he wasn't too good in his speaking abilities. Aaron, on the other hand, was great in his speaking abilities. And we see that God called both into his work. So it doesn't matter whether you can speak well. God can use you. It doesn't matter whether you're of a meek and quiet nature or very bold and forward in a righteous way. God has need of you in his work. It doesn't matter how old or how young you may be. God has need of you in his work. If you still have reasoning and thinking abilities, God has need of you in his work. All he asks is that you obey him and you let your light shine. He has need of you in his work. So here we see that God is calling Elisha, one who is different in his characteristics than Elijah was. And we'll find out more as to why God chose this difference as we continue in this paragraph. Yeah, amen. Amen. Quotation from 1 Corinthians 12:17 to 18 put in by our dear brother. Says here, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Amen. God knows why. We need to accept, thank him, and obey his calling. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, by faithfulness in little things. And that's about halfway down on page 218. That's where we'll pick it up next Friday evening. Any thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies, songs, anything that you'd like to share, do them.
Well, I can give you a lowdown of my week, brethren, but I'd be here for hours. Lucy said, I'll be happy to hear your testimony again. I was thinking, oh, what testimony is that? That's why I'd rather camera film it. It saves so much time, brings out the feelings and that. And speaking about filming, wouldn't it be good if we could do some YouTubing and get hundreds of thousands of people to watch it? That's the need of the Holy Spirit. So, I just wanted to share last, Sunday, we were at Mannington Swap Meet and, the two Muslim fellows decided to, they decided to want to be next to me again. So they set up and I said, oh, of course you can set up there. And, as they're doing it, Kevin, the, interrupter and also philosopher, he comes along. He didn't want to talk to me. He'd had enough. We didn't even talk, but I just said hello and that. And he was telling him, one of the Muslims, some of the negative fruit of Islam. And then he left it at that. And then we got to talk for about four hours, which was nice. We got a couple of interruptions, but they weren't much. And, they hadn't read the book yet. I don't know if anyone's read it here, but called Let's Search for God by Subodh Pandit, medical doctor and from India. He covers five well-known religions, and one of them started it. And there's a lot of things I wanted to share with them, but I thought I'll let you have the version. I'll let you have an opportunity to see the fairness with which that author dealt with Islam and see how they react. I've never had a Muslim read it and actually get back to me, because next week or tomorrow, perhaps we might have to step it up a notch and start looking at their claims using their Quran. Not that I'm very well versed on it, but I know others that are, like David Wood from America. That's given me an opportunity to write a list of things. And so we'll see how we go. But there are a number of things. One of them asked me, what is redemption? He said solemnly, thank you for keeping it in prayer, Mahi. And I said, I'm glad you asked. And I started going through where the fall occurred, how it occurred, and the plan of redemption through the Old and New Testament. And he said, oh, so you believe in original sin? And I said, no, but I thought you would think that by what I just shared. And I said, and do you know why I thought that? Because I've heard Christians claim that original sin is biblical. you know, blaming us for someone else's sin. But I said, but that's not what the Bible teaches. So I don't believe that. And I said, do you know what original sin means? And he said, well, it's blaming someone else for someone else's sin. He kind of said it like that, but he went into a bit more detail. I said, wow, that's really interesting. So you get that, but you thought that's what I was teaching by what I just said? He said, well, yeah. I said, being born doesn't make you a sinner. Sinning makes you a sinner. Jesus never sinned. Hence, they were calling him Savior, by the way, and Messiah. And I thought, well, amen and hallelujah. I thought in my head, hallelujah. But I said, but saving from what? And so I explained to them, I said, it is true that we all suffer death because of Adam's sin, because you will have babies that never sinned. They might be 30 seconds old and they die. Did they sin? And this is when they said, yeah, well, this is why we don't believe that, because that's silly. They didn't sin. And they said, we've met Christians that said, oh yeah, oh no, they're sinned. And I said, well, I don't. I'm a Bible Christian and I know better. Something to that effect. And I said, the reason they die is because of Adam's sin. Oh, see, you believe in original sin. Immediately they pointed the finger. I said, but you got to understand something. They're the consequences of our first parents. They carry on. They pass on only what they've got. If they had kids before they sinned, we might be having a different conversation, but that didn't happen. I think they were getting it. But we touched on a lot of different subjects, including Muhammad, which is really good. So I'm hoping they're probably going to be there tomorrow. I think they're using it as a leverage to be next to Christians, because, well, it's only me, but they see the setup and they figure this is going to help us move into the community and reach out to, you know, Christians that might come to the store and they see theirs. And, you know, it works both ways, vice versa. And, yeah, some interesting conversations. So, and then I met two pagans that worship Odin, the Norse god, at work on Tuesday. And I did not know that they were into that. In fact, I only thought one of them were, but I wasn't sure if he was just mucking around and said, oh, I'm brought up Christian, but became pagan. Turned out he wasn't brought up Christian at all. He was forced to be baptized when he was about 8. I said, what? You know, that's ridiculous. Your nana even knew you. We didn't even know what you were doing. And so that was a bit strange. Their church burnt down, so he saw that as karma, or he said that seemed like a judgment to me, James. But he was telling me how much Odin means to him. I said, what did Odin do for you? And because he had a little bit of Christian background, I'm sure this is why he put it in there. He said, he died for me, and he wasn't laughing. I said, he died for you. Odin died for you? Really? Because you got to question people when you think they're using your, the best story ever told, and using it for their God. And he said, yes, he went out to fight. I said, fight where? He said, in wars. I said, but how did that help you? You're like thousands of years later. I said, have you got any evidence for these wars? And he's up at the other way. He just looked at him like, that's a good question. Well, he didn't say it, but I knew what he was thinking. I said, see, as Christians, we don't hide from evidence. We want all what you got. You might have a different viewing of what you think the evidence is saying, but we include archaeology. We include historical science. We include every area because we want the truth. We're not trying to hide from it. No true Christian should be trying to hide from it because truth can bear investigation. We must have talked for 2 hours. It was that quiet in traffic controlling. They didn't even need that many traffic controllers. But there we were. All things work for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. And I got to share the plan of redemption. I hope I get to meet them again. Their names Wade and Joel and, apparently I'm called the Bible basher at work. I found out from a Christian. I said, is that really, like, is that accurate? Like, oh yeah, but then you know that term. I said, yeah, it's derogative. He said, yeah, I know. Wayne, who claims to, he believes he's a Christian. And I said, yeah, there's other ways of saying it, but, yeah, very interesting. Really privileged. So I got to do traffic controlling and work on a bit of Truth is Truth magazine. I've learned how to put up articles with the help of Ivan and reinterpretation of his instructions. And it's going well. So I'm really glad. And who knows what the future will bring. God does, and we can stay rejoicing in him.
Can I just
add? Oh, I'm glad. Yes, I welcome always something.
I just want to say, being called a Bible basher, I think, is a great compliment from my perspective. Not from these people, but...
Yeah, I hear you. I mean, I'm glad that they're taking it in. We hardly talk about the Bible when everyone's there. They smoke, they swear, they do the finger to one another. It's a rough environment, and they have terrible music on in the car that, you know, it's probably just because we're on earth, you know, but, yeah, you take advantage of it though, because, if they think you're a Bible basher, well, let's see what this Bible basher does. See if he has a Bible and bashes you. Because that's what it sounds like. I don't do that. And then anyone who's honest would say, oh, yeah, he doesn't do that. Love to share truth with them, but I know they might not be interested in hearing it. That hasn't happened yet, which is really good. So I'm looking forward. There's so many different ways to witness to people. And I think the more you start using your voice, you start thinking, try to put yourself in their shoes, which is hard because you don't know everything about them. So you go by what you see and then ask for wisdom to deal appropriately with the information. But you learn there's so many different ways you can talk or bring up one topic in so many different ways. There's not just this one way of sharing the topic on a particular point that they've brought out. There's like, you learn, oh, well, it's the different depending on the timing and all sorts. I'm really blessed. Thank you for keeping us in prayer. And, I should say Brother Wayne, he's not a Bible. How do you put this? He said he's a Christian. He's really heading towards the Bible, but there are a lot of things he doesn't understand. I'd say he's a Christian. I'm not sure if he's baptized yet, but he's smoking away on Thursday. And I said to him, you know, you can give up that and you'd be happy, man. He said, yeah, I didn't even want to take it up, but my son started around me and it sort of grew on me. And I said, wow. I said, would you like a free book? And I think he didn't think I was joking. I brought it to him and he said, I'd like to. And I gave him, you can quit tobacco. He started looking at the contents. I'd really like to, James. And I said, well, I'll be keeping you in prayer because God really wants you to do. He's on your side in this. And he was talking about, he said, even the devil can be saved. I said, no, Wayne, no. He said, what do you mean? Didn't Jesus die for everyone? And so it sounded good, like sounds bad if I say no. I said, but you must understand, he's a fallen angel. As an unfallen angel, with all the fallen angels he deceived, they were also unfallen, and they sinned in the light of heaven. And with extension of opportunity to repent, which they never did, and they were cast out. Jesus did not die for them. They could have repented and not continue on the sad story that is being told as we speak. And lived out. And I said, but for human, and he totally got it. He got, oh, right. I said, all the more important that you and I follow the directions. Cause he's mentioned that the Bible can be hard at times to understand. I said, I agree. And through a superficial reading of something, you might come to very strange conclusions or that do injustice to the rest, but it doesn't have to be like that one. When God knows how to speak to his people in all languages. And so I wanted to give him a great controversy. He knows it's available. He knows I give away free books as long as people know. I don't know if I've told you all this, but we have no shade where we park in the depot. So it's either you got your roasting when you come back and no one parks in the shade because there's none, but down the road, like it's about 80 meters, it's a bit of a walk, but it's not that much. I mean, we hardly get a lot of walking, you know, when you're traffic controlling, unless you're a bit weird like me and you kick your legs up. And one traffic controller was mocking me. I said, you should see to it. Keep doing it. It'll bring out the sweat in you. But I park on a corner, and every time people turn around, they have to see my car, which has advertising, freeliteraturemultimedia.org, and it's got my number, and everyone's learning that that's me. That's that, you know, that weird, or the Bible basher, probably they're saying. He works at our depot, because we've got another depot that I don't work at in the same business, and they know I don't work there because I go straight past them. I walk past them. But they all see it, and they know whether James is there or not because they can identify the car with writing on it, which is quite attractive, gets the eye.
Now, praise the Lord, you're making the most of the opportunity. And praise God for enabling you to have a job where you can witness and get paid for it. That is fantastic. We'll definitely be keeping every area you mentioned in your testimony in our prayers. And the term Bible basher is not too common here in the States. It's more called Bible thumper. So it means about the same thing. And it's derogatory here. When people label you as a Bible thumper, it kind of goes with the connotation that you can't reason with them because everything has to be from the Bible and da 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 da. But it's, I mean, look at what they called Christ in his day, Beelzebub, you know? God has his honest in heart, and the Spirit will be leading and guiding them to come into contact with the truth, no matter what type of label is put on it. Noah was called a fanatic, you know, and yet he was a preacher of righteousness. So anyway, so thank you for your testimony, dear brother, and we'll definitely be keeping it in prayer. Any other thoughts or comments, any other testimonies that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones, please feel free.
That is a very good point, bro. That's how I was looking at it. Getting paid for doing this, like, it's not always, but why not always? God could arrange it that I'm always with someone, you know, and you get some chance to talk and converse and enter into their, you know, their life and their story and why they think we're here and that. It's a bit different than bus driving. I keep telling people, usually they laugh when I say that. It's a bit different than bus driving. Traffic controlling. Mm. I'm reminded of the Muslims. They said something that I'll never forget. I know it means a lot to the Muslim. They said, James, you believe Jesus is God. How can that be? He's a human. We only understand him as a human. And even though we exalt him, I said, yeah, obviously not enough to follow him. He said, but the Quran talks about him. I said, precious little does the Quran talk about him. Precious little. I said, you need to go to the people who actually met him, lived with him, worked with him, even his enemies. Hear what they have to say about him. But they said that, and they thought they really had me because they, you know, they don't believe in his divinity. They said, how can he be a man? And they're looking really curious. Like I said, they're not playing around. I said, so he existed before he became a human. I don't understand. I said, when the incarnation takes place, he's still divine. He's still God. Nothing's changed. He's still God. But he's becoming, he's putting on humanity. His incarnation, you believe in the virgin birth, Quran tells you. I said, and so do we, because the Bible tells us. And I said, so he had this idea, if God becomes something else, I'm sure he's going to use this on me. Remember I said to them, I'm the Lord, I change not. I haven't heard him bring it up yet, but I'm sure he's going to say, but he changed. I said, but no, God is God. Jesus is God. And he became a man. He's what we call Jesus Christ. That's right. He didn't have that name before that. And it's kind of funny because one of the first things they mentioned was the very topic you and I were talking about last Sabbath. I said to Lucy, that's the reason why if you can't remember something or you need to look into something, do it as soon as possible, because it's very likely that very subject will come up and you'll be put on the spot, and it's okay. You can just say you don't know, but it'd be better if you had it there and then. Cause he immediately said, Mahi, last week, one of the first things he said, I had a Christian friend who said, that mistake. That's right. That's how I started it. That mistake in the Bible about that man that ruled for 1 year, and yet he was 22 when he did that, and yet it says in another place he was 42 years. Do you remember that one about Omri? And I said, that's dealing with the reign of Omri's kingdom, the reign of his kingdom under Omri, the house of Omri. I said, oh, well, the Christian just said that it didn't matter because that we expect that and that. And I know I've heard that argument made, but you always bring it back to it. The message hasn't changed, even if there were mistakes. I didn't say that, but I made the point, and immediately they got, oh, you looked into it. Yeah. And I'm ready for more if you want to pass it on. I brought a book about Bible difficulties and that as well. So I hope they do as critical thinking toward Christianity as they do toward it. I mean, as they don't do toward Islam, I should say. That's not to be but their critical thinking that they do or think that they do toward Christianity, to show them what it is and do it, be fair and do it to Islam as well. Go back to the historical Muhammad, if you can find him, and be fair with the records.
I praise God that they're curious to want to talk to you. I mean, that's a wide open door. And I think if you would have treated him like, I guess Wayne that came up was arguing with him that way. I think if you would have treated him that way, they wouldn't want to be next to you. They want to be as far away from you as possible. So. Praise God for giving you the spirit to have the words to use to intrigue them. We'll definitely be keeping them in prayer.
I'm sure it's because of your prayers that we have this, because I often say to people, they say to me, are you here every week? And I say, except if it's raining, although I have been when it has rained, when we were told it wasn't raining, that sort of thing. But I say, and I wish there were more avenues to do this, but it's only here. You only get one day. Happens to be Sunday. Happens to be at a flea market, but I wish there were more avenues. And they just look at you, oh yeah, like that's good. That's a good attitude. And that, but I agree with you, bro. Yeah. What, Kevin's the guy. They're used to him. And, he took it well when he was putting him down, but I said, but Kevin's got a point. There are fruits that you say, oh, it's not part of Islam, but I said, but yet, I'm not sure when to bring this out. I want them to read the book that I've given them, but to help them understand it's not a strange thing to be doing the fruits that are produced if you're to be faithful to the Quran. But if I go down that road, they're going to. I don't know if anyone's read Let's Search for God, but it's a really practical way of reaching all kinds of religionists and using their own scriptures. And I'm wondering if Mahi will read it, because he's actually he's a bright guy. He wants to become a scientist. And he was telling me, oh, you're a 7-day creationist. And I said, well, yeah, I do believe the Bible, the genealogies, doesn't mention 6,000 years old at this point, but the genealogies and the creation were, yeah. And one of the other Muslims said, well, I've not decided yet, but he was so sure. I said, what's your strongest proof? And he gave it. I think he said something to the effect of, oh, it's just everywhere. I love when they say that, because that's almost like the point. It's just everywhere, really? What, so geological column? Where's all the, the fossils to prove one change to another. The intermittent fossils.
Intermediaries.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yeah. And, of course he didn't know where they could be found. And I said, cause they're not there. And any five that might be, you know, debatable, there should be millions. Millions. Everywhere. But they're not there. So are you sure it's everywhere? But it was good. He's really, he seems open. He's already found a mistake with the book I gave him. And, well, he thinks it was a bit, I should have did better than that. He said it might be nitpicky. He hasn't even got to the major part I want him to read. That's sort of like the first page. So hopefully, I hope so. I want to sing the song that Brother Bob once sung and has probably sung more than once because I think it's quite fitting. It's the charter song. Will you sing with me, Luce?
I don't think I know.
Well, I hope you know. I'd have been singing it every day that we could worship in the morning and afternoon. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28:19-20.
Amen.
Amen. And praise God for the promise. I'm with you always, even unto the end. Dear ones, are there any other testimonies or comments, questions, songs that you'd like to sing before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Kind Father in heaven, thank you so much for fellowship. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit, yourself and Jesus, the heavenly angels, although we can't see them. Sometimes we probably have seen them with our physical eyesight and haven't known it. And especially with brothers and sisters, we can see, we can hear, we can shake hands. Well, when we're with one another, of course, give air hugs. I'm thankful for the tests that you send our way to show what we would do in the little jobs to see if we can be faithful in the bigger ones, in more responsibilities. Like we've just been reading about Elisha. What a wonderful example. He's set and left along with Elijah. We ask that you would help us continually realize our dependence on Jesus, that we can have the grace all the time to deal with issues, to deal with temptations, to deal with difficulties that come and are associated with our life and our circumstances, that the devil and his evil angels won't rob us of the joy of trusting Jesus, though everything appeared to be against us, even against your church, even against the work of the church, that we will rejoice, like you said to Jesus, and be exceeding glad, for such did they do unto the prophets that were before us. If we have to go through any form of persecution, that we'll still be happy, not because we're crazy, but because the truth is the truth, and it's never going to die, and love is stronger than death, and Christ has the power of the resurrection.
This is fantastic news. Many people don't even realize how important it is to realize this. They already think they've got eternal life. Even Muslims believe this. And I thank you for helping me and brothers and sisters get an experience in the lives of others to share their religion, their lack of religion, or whatever it is of their way of life, to get to know them. Because your Bible, your word always deals with specific issues that cover every basic question all of us have asked ourselves, possibly more than once in our lifetime, Christian or not. Thank you for having the answers. Thank you for letting us to get to know the answers and experientially experience those answers lived out, which are promises, and to share them with others. It's very exciting, and may we receive the help we need to not limit your hand to work in our lives personally, socially, and corporately, to see thy work advance astronomically. Not so much the people, but the word. We want as many people, but the quality is suitable where everyone's getting it wisely presented and having decisions they realize they must make, and not making one is one for being against the truth. We appreciate being able to pray for others on their behalf and to hear how others are going. We think about Jean's dear friend and Brother Dick's dear friend, or possibly relative, who's suffering from cancer, that these and others that we know of personally. Oh, my sister Jennifer, who's very low in red blood cells, that we have dear souls that we know are sick physically, and then we have dear souls we know are sick not only physically but spiritually. And it's really comforting to know that there are those that are sick that have the great physician that they look to. We uphold them, that their hold on you grows firmer, not lessened, and their influence on others greater, that despite their pain and their sickness, they are still happy in Jesus and they're not in denial. And for those who don't have Jesus, like my sister and others who are sick that we know of, that we are related to perhaps, that they might realize there has to be more explanation to life than the hypothesis of evolution. There has to be more to life, to all the different questions that are not answered by the hypothesis and imagination of people that claim we came from nothing. Thank you that we do know personally. We're made in the image of God, and you want to restore that image. And we have the privilege of being among the 144,000 that actually get to welcome Jesus without seeing death. That we would contribute to this end, whether we live or die, have the attitude that we will be the Lord's at all costs. And as it hurts to say no to sin, to know that the more we do it in Jesus, the easier it will become. And the more we'll be like him, overcoming the world, overcoming Satan, and overcoming sin, more various, which is your perfect will concerning us. Thank you for simple trust, Jesus, we can exercise in you. Our faith is not our Savior. Repentance is not our Savior. You are our Savior. Your drawing us to want to repent is of you. Glory be to you. And faith is a gift from you that we have the privilege of exercising. Thank you, Christ. In Christ we pray, Father. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, have a wonderful night's rest. And those on the other side of the world, have a wonderful Sabbath day. Looking forward to seeing you and to being with you once again. And don't forget, this next Sabbath of December 30, we're going to be having foot washing and communion. It'll be bilingual. Brother Garay is going to be presenting the lesson in Spanish, and his son Santiago is going to be translating into English. So that's Sabbath, December 30. Looking forward, and please mark it on your calendars and come prepared. Dear ones, until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking. James, you're going to have to take over one of these days. My voice is giving out.